how you read the name, because there can be one spelling in many of these languages and many different pronunciations, because they're not really sure how they were pronounced to start with, and as well, then there were also alternate readings of all these things, and some of the names can be quite different and be from the same spelling. So when you hear me trying to pronounce some of these names, it's because there may be one or two or three different ways to say it. Now, the Nutsi or Nutsu tablets that they discovered had many of the same customs that the patriarchs were involved in, like having a child by your servant, by a female servant, was thought to be a very late development in the history of Israel, and yet they found out that this was supported by other cultures around the Hebrews at that time did this kind of thing. And the Nutsu tablets are dated, of course, very early. Now, in addition to these things, you've also got little goodies like this. A lot of people said, well, Deuteronomy had to be a very late document because it was so sophisticated. Then, of course, you look at the Code of Hammurabi, which was dated either before or around the same time, and yet it is a very highly developed legal code. And so that means that a very highly developed legal code was possible in the time of Moses, because there were people at the same time in history that had very highly developed legal codes. Okay? Some people have discovered, this is really interesting to me, that Deuteronomy was written. Now, you've heard of the Hittites, right? Okay? For a long time, they thought the Hittites didn't exist. Then they found a stone that said that so-and-so fought a war with the Hittites, and then they went, because they'd said for so long that the Bible couldn't be true because it mentioned the Hittites, and we didn't have any archaeological evidence of them. Then they discovered that there was Hittites. Then they found out that the Hittites were a very, very powerful, influential civilization. And they found all kinds of things from the Hittites now. Well, Deuteronomy was written in the exact form, with one slight change because of the nature of the document. It was written in the exact form of a Hittite covenant code. They wrote treaties, which have a particular name, I've forgotten it, what it is at the moment. They wrote treaties in a very specific, do you remember it? Yeah. Yeah. They wrote treaties or covenants in a very specific fashion, and they only wrote them up to the time of 1300 BC, because then the form changed because of the decline of the nation, the decline of the Hittites. And they wrote a very specific form. They had step number one, step number two, step number three. And the book of Deuteronomy has been written exactly in that form. And that means that the writing of the book of Deuteronomy must have happened under the influence of that kind of a code. Either that or Moses had those kinds of codes. The writer of the book of Deuteronomy, at least, must have had those kind of codes to look at, and if he was writing in some 621 BC, when the Hittite power basically died out in 1300 BC, then what was he doing with these codes? You see, which seem to have been lost up until the time we found them. What was he doing with these codes, and how did he have an understanding of the exact way that the Hittite codes were to be written? And what kind of changes he needed to make it look like it was from Yahweh instead. So what it appears has happened is somewhere between 1400 or earlier and 1300 BC at the latest, Moses was in contact, the writer of the book of Deuteronomy, was in contact with the Hittite covenant code and wrote it on the same order exactly, but because of the nature of the document, because he wasn't worshiping many gods but one god, he had to change three things around in it. But it contains exactly all the same elements, but some of them are in a little different order because he's dealing with one God rather than many gods. Isn't that interesting? So, in general, 20th century archaeology has started to verify, to show to be true, the antiquity, the age of the Pentateuch. And it's showing that over and over and over again. Now, if I can find some copies of the National Geographic issue that has the story of Ebla in it and the discovery of the Ebla tablet, I'll try to get it into the library sometime so you can read it. We may have to ask somebody's personal copy, but maybe they'll let us read it. It'd be very interesting to you to read that, where they've mentioned the names of Abraham and Isaac in these tablets. Sodom and Gomorrah have been mentioned. The five kings with the five cities. Il and Yah used as names for God, even involved in people's names. And that meant that it was a very widely used term for God if it was actually used in people's names as well. All kinds of things like that that has been verified through those tablets. But the Syrian government does not want the report to be published because it may, as it supports the Old Testament document, it will bring about pro-Jewish sentiment. And they have some reasons for not wanting people to be pro-Jewish. Okay, now, last thing I have here, number 7, is the taking of the land. The taking of the land. They've said in a lot of cases that, well, the land couldn't have been like that. It just, when Joshua came in to take the land, it simply could not have been that way. They couldn't have been that well developed. It couldn't have happened at that time. They have all kinds of arguments historically against the idea that Joshua, at the time that the Bible would seem to indicate, that he came in and took the land. Well, there are some tablets that have been found. Isn't that interesting? Some tablets have been found in Egypt, and these are found at the site Tel El Amarna. I can never get that out. Tel El Amarna. Tel is the mound that a city got. Usually when they would find cities, it would be a mound because people would build a city, then that city would be destroyed, and they'd build another, rebuild the city on top of it, the rubble from the city, all the stones and stuff. Then they'd build on it again and build on it again. So you get these big mounds, you see, and that's called a tell. Now, when they found these, they found that there was some correspondence that had come from some city, sort of city-state or city, whatever you want to call them. They were people writing from Canaan, and they were basically kings and princes that were writing from Canaan, and they were writing to Egypt, and these are dated around 1400 BC, which is about the time that Joshua would have been coming into the land. That 1406 was when Joshua started going into the land. And these are dated in such a way that it's just really fascinating. I guess I should tell you what it is, shouldn't I? These people were writing to Egypt, and they were saying, you've got to come and help us, because we're being invaded by this group called the Habiru. The Habiru are invading us, and if you don't come and help us, we are going to be completely destroyed. And not only that, but the correspondence was taking place over a period of a few years, and suddenly, in the same order as the accounts are given in the book of Joshua, the correspondence stopped. Isn't that interesting? That was because there weren't any people to make the correspondence. Because the cities had been conquered. Okay, they said, you've got to come and help us because the Habiru are coming. Now, we can't be, like I said, we can't be completely sure that the Habiru here are the actual Hebrews spoken of, but it sure fits. And there's no reason, really, I don't think, to connect them with the Aperu, who would seem to be a different nomadic tribe. And that would date the events of the book of Joshua at 1400 BC, at least. Okay? Also, there is an Egyptian stela. Stela is a pillar or a cylinder or a post or a column or something like that. It's a large thing made out of stone that has been carved on to give histories or stories or things like that, covenant codes and things, were many times put on stone. And that is called a stela. Now, there was an Egyptian stela recording that Israel, as an ethnic nation, not as a city-state, but as an ethnic nation, was conquered by Egypt in 1229 BC. 1229 BC. That Israel was conquered as an ethnic nation. Now, that puts the date of the conquest of Canaan had to be a long time before that for them to be in the land, conquer the land, and be established as an ethnic nation. Well, yeah. Okay? That means that they, a long time before 1229 BC, they had to be in the land and had to have become a nation living in the land for that record to have been made that they were conquered in 1229 BC. No, Israel. Israel was in the land. That means that they must have conquered the land long before that and developed into a nation in the land. Now, we've looked at some of the reasons they disagree with Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. Now we want to look at some reasons why we agree with the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, besides the archaeological ones that we've looked at. First of all, we have the statements of the Bible itself, that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch. And if you're going to deal with the Bible in any honest fashion, you must deal with the Bible as it actually states what it says. You can't just say, well, this must be wrong because, and force your presupposition on the Scripture. You have to look at it and say, it says this, now can that be squared with history? So the Bible says, in very many cases, which is the references that you wrote down, very many cases it says that Moses is the author of the Pentateuch. Okay? Now those references that you wrote down, and I'm going to quote them at the end of this lecture for the tape, the references that you wrote down are references that show that Moses wrote Pentateuch. I just want to read right now one of them that indicates that. At the time that Joshua was going to go in and take the land of Canaan, as had been commanded to Moses, Moses turned over the leadership of the children of Israel to Joshua. And this was what was commanded him. This is what God commanded him. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Now that could be oral or it could be written. All the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The book of the law was already the book of the law when Joshua took over the leadership of the children of Israel. And God commanded him, you're to meditate in that book, and the words will not depart out of your mouth, and you're to meditate on it day and night, all the things that are written in it, so you can be careful to do them. And you'll find references like that very, very frequently in the Scripture. Not only does the Pentateuch say that it was written by Moses, and Moses himself says that he wrote it, but many portions of the Old Testament say that that Moses wrote, the prophets many times say that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and sometimes they even refer to it, its laws or quote from it. Jesus put his stamp of approval on Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, and you'll have some references to Jesus' saying things like that. And the apostles said things like, Moses wrote for us a law. And so the apostles believed it, Jesus believed it, and if he was really God in flesh, would he mislead us? Would he have a mistaken idea of who wrote certain portions of the Scripture? Okay. And not only does, this is really interesting, not only does Jesus say that Moses said certain things, but he'll quote something that Moses said and say, God said. Did you ever notice that? You might read your quotes a little more carefully from now on. Jesus quoted the words of Moses and said, God said. Carol probably pointed out some of those in the lecture on the authority of the Bible. At least I hope she did. Or they may be on one of the printed sheets that you received. Now, there are some other internal evidences. That's called an internal evidence. But there are some other internal evidences that show that Moses very likely wrote the Pentateuch. Actually, I don't think there's any way we can get around it. Okay, number one, that there were lots of eyewitness accounts of the events. Just hang on, we've only got a little ways to go. There are lots of eyewitness accounts to the events, such as the person who wrote the book of Exodus described the taste of manna. He said, well, it tastes sort of like wafers made with honey. It was about this size, and so could a person in 621 B.C. or 750 or 850 have told you that it tasted a bit like honey, wafers with honey, and it was about this size, about the size of coriander seed. And see, there were all these eyewitness accounts of what was going on with the children of Israel. He named the numbers of things. Well, when we stopped at such and such, there were 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. See? And could a person who was writing 1,500 years later be telling you that, you know, or whatever, 1,000 years at least, be telling you that there were so many palm trees there and so many numbers of wells and all kinds of eyewitness accounts that are given in the Pentateuch? Number two, the person who wrote the Pentateuch was very well acquainted with Egypt. Very well acquainted with Egypt. And the person writing in 850 or 750 probably would not have been acquainted with Egypt. But this person was acquainted to know, like I'm acquainted with you. This person was, they knew Egypt very well. They knew Egyptian names and used a lot of Egyptian names. They used Egyptian words transliterated into Hebrew, written in Hebrew, but they were Egyptian words. And more Egyptian words are found in the Pentateuch than in the whole rest of the Old Testament. There are Egyptian words found in other places, you know, because there are names of kings and things like that. But there are more Egyptian words found in the Pentateuch than any other place. Not only that, but when Moses wanted to describe, when the author of the Pentateuch wanted to describe an area of Canaan, he did so by saying, it's like such and such a place in Egypt. Okay, shall I read you one? He did that a couple of times. Genesis 13 and verse 10. Genesis 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. And so he described things that were happening in Canaan. He described them without... Well, there were two things involved here. He described it as if he'd never seen it. He described it according to a place in Egypt. And there's a third thing. He described it to people as if they knew what Egypt was like. Well, it's sort of like, you know, when you go to down to Zoar towards Egypt, it's like that. It's sort of like that. And so evidently he was writing for people who knew what the geography and the topology and so forth of Egypt was like. They go, oh, yeah, like when you go to Zoar. Oh, you mean it was like that? Oh, it must have been really nice. See? And so the people evidently knew about Egypt. And if someone had written in 850 or 750 B.C., the people that he was speaking to would not have understood that. But he did that many times. You know, it's like when you go down to Egypt towards such and such a place, and he talked about places in Egypt and many things of Egypt as if the people who were reading the writing were very well acquainted with Egypt, which the Israelites would have been if they'd been slaves in Egypt. Okay, number three, the author had a very interesting view of Canaan. He always viewed Canaan as a place where he was going and had never been. It's rather interesting that he lists the crop seasons in Canaan, the order of the crops and how they come in. He listed them in Egyptian order instead of Palestinian order. When he was talking about the crops and the seasons, the weather, so forth, he listed it according to Egyptian weather patterns and not according to Palestinian weather patterns, which are different. And so obviously, he was definitely affected by Egypt and had lived there. The plants and the animals that are mentioned many times are plants and animals that are found in Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula, but not found in Palestine. Isn't that interesting? It was obviously as well a desert setting. It was not a settled land. You get the whole feeling. through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole feeling is that people are moving around all over the place, you know. You can't keep them still in one spot long enough to tell what they're doing. And they're just constantly moving around. And all of the laws and the events all indicate that the people were on the move and that they were moving around in a desert area. Not that they were in a nice country, all settled in their nice little towns, as the writer would be if he were writing in 850 or 750 B.C., okay? After Israel had been a nation for quite some time. Another thing, too, is that a lot of the customs date to the second millennium B.C., but not the first millennium B.C. That is, customs like Abraham having a child through Hagar fits into what we know of history from the second millennium, that is, from 2000 to 1000 B.C., but it doesn't fit from 1000 to 0. It doesn't fit in that era, but they do fit in the era before that. So a lot of the customs that are mentioned, that the writer of the Pentateuch mentions, which we believe, of course, to be Moses, is familiar with those kinds of customs, I guess I'll say. Okay, and it appears as if some of his Hebrew words, like I said before, were affected by Egyptian, because you find Egyptian spellings of things now and then instead of Hebrew spellings, but of Hebrew words. And so there seemed to be a bit of a mixture. And so we find some very infrequently used words, which, like we said before, may or may not indicate an oldness of usage. We can't really tell. But they may have been early forms of Hebrew words that we don't have anymore, or they just may be words that they don't use. They're just very infrequent. Now, we want to look at some Jewish tradition. Those were some internal evidences. We want to look at some external evidences. In Jewish tradition, the book of Ecclesiasticus, which is part of the Apocrypha, the book of Ecclesiasticus, 24:23, chapter 24, verse 23, says that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The Talmud and the Mishnah, which are Jewish writings and commentaries, most of which are on the Torah, the Torah being the name for the Pentateuch or the Law. The Talmud and the Mishnah also say that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Philo, who was a Jewish sort of philosopher-theologian, who was born about 20 A.D., said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And Flavius Josephus, Jewish historian, writing around the time of Jesus. Flavius Josephus? Very well-known historian, Josephus. Yeah. Said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. There's also Christian tradition. Junilius, who was an imperial officer in the court of Justinian I, said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He was also a Christian. Junilius, J-U-N-I-L-I-U-S. I think his name is pronounced Leontius, or Leontius, of Byzantium, said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Some kind of a Christian author. I'm not familiar with him. No, this is another person. Leontius, L-E-O-N-T-I-U-S. Yeah. No, Leontius of Byzantium. And then there were different church fathers, such as, I don't know how to pronounce some of these. I've heard them before, but I've heard them pronounced different ways, so I have problems. Melito was the bishop of Sardis. Melito, the bishop of Sardis, said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Cyril of Jerusalem, C-Y-R-I-L of Jerusalem, said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Hilary said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. These are all church fathers. H-I-L-A-R-Y. Hilary? I think it's pronounced Hilary. And then I don't know if this guy's name is Rufinus or Rufinus. You find it? Okay. Also said, one of the early church fathers was, he said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and Augustine said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch.
Augustine.
Yeah. Augustine to the Americans, Augustine to everybody else. Hilary. I'm not familiar with him. He's just a church, early church father. And then the early Christian church listed four lists that we now have of the canon of the Old Testament. And in those canons, the list of books that were accepted to be from God, they have said Moses wrote Pentateuch. In those four lists that we have. So what's the conclusion of all this, folks? Now that we've spent about 2.5 hours doing this. The conclusion is that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. But there are some other conclusions, which is that the JEDP theory is totally unacceptable on a number of different grounds, archaeologically, logically, historically, a lot of things. Or as someone recently said, you find that many theologians are not very good historians. When you get the two together, you find out that they're better theologians. But the JEDP theory simply isn't acceptable on many, many grounds. On things like, was writing around in the time of Moses? Sure. Very well known in the time of Moses. Was, because a person uses two different names for God, does that mean it's two different authors? No. See? So the traditional view is still the most sound, both logically, archaeologically, historically, practically, presuppositionally. It's still the most sound view that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Because if you start with a supernaturalistic view, then the Pentateuch just makes sense. You see, that God made revelation to people, that he parted the sea, that he fed the people with manna. It all makes sense. If you take a naturalistic view, you have to say all of those things are just myths. And you have a lot of trouble fitting any of the stories in the Bible that talk about God into your scheme. And so we'll be working on the premise, on the idea, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, as the tradition has said, except for a little tiny piece of Deuteronomy, which was probably written by Joshua. And that is the story of the death of Moses. And that also is a very common practice, and it's been shown to be a very common practice at that time, and today is still a common practice, that after somebody dies, if a person has been writing his own life story, somebody else adds the story about his death. It's a very common practice. We shouldn't be surprised that Joshua wrote the end part. Even if Joshua wrote it, the person who wrote it must have had supernatural revelation because they told of things that happened on the mountain that nobody knew about but Moses and God. Things that God said to Moses, things that Moses did, are recorded there. So still the person had to have some supernatural revelation of what happened. You see? And so Joshua could have written that story of what happened with Moses. Could have. Okay. Now for those who are listening by tape, I'm going to repeat the scripture references so that you can write them down. These are references that show that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch. Exodus chapter 7 and verse Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. Exodus 17:14. Exodus chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Exodus 24:4-8. Exodus chapter 34, verse 27. Exodus 34:27. Numbers chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 33:1-2. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9, 22, and 24. Deuteronomy 31, 9, 22, 24. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Joshua 8, 31 through 34. Joshua 22, 5 and 9. Joshua chapter 22, verses 5 and 9. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6. Joshua 23, 6. Judges chapter 3 and verse 4. Judges 3, 4. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Kings 2, 3. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. 2 Kings 14, 6. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 8. 2 Kings 21, 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 18. 2 Chronicles 23, 18. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 4. 2 Chronicles 25, 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 35, 12. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 18. Ezra 6, 18. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 14. Nehemiah 8, 1 and 14. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 1. Nehemiah 13, 1. Daniel chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Daniel 9, 11 through 13. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. Malachi 4, 4. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. Matthew 8, 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. Matthew 19, 8. Mark chapter 1 and verse 44. Mark 1, 44. Mark 7 and verse 10. Mark chapter 7 and verse 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 5. Mark 10, 5. Mark chapter 12, verses 19 and 26. Mark 12, 19, 26. Luke chapter 5 and verse 14. Luke 5, 14. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Luke 16, 31. Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. Luke 20, 37. Luke chapter 24, verses 27 and 44. Luke 24, 27 and 44. John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. John 5, 45 through 47. John chapter 7, verses 19 and 23. John 7, 19 and 23. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Acts chapter 6 and verse 14. Acts 6, 14. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. Acts 13, 39. Acts chapter 15 verses 8 and 21. Acts 15, 8 and 21. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Acts 26, 22. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. Acts 28, 23. Romans chapter 10 verses 5 and 19. Romans 10, 5 and 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 3, 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. Hebrews 9, 19. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Revelation 15, 3.